Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. I want to make clear right away that this program today is too intense for younger children to hear. Now, my intention is to take up the issue of homosexuality, in fact, spending some substantial time on this very issue. I've been very disturbed in recent years to hear Reform ministers, in truth, new Calvinists, now echoing the longtime rhetoric of the New Evangelicals' Arminian branch, that is taking a soft, they apparently hope, a world-placating stance on homosexuality. The Reformed ministers of the sort I mentioned and I'm thinking of are talking as if they've adopted the egalitarian sin doctrine, which insists all sin is equal in the eyes of the Lord, rather than the scriptural truth which the Westminster Confession Puritans comprehended when they declared all transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reasons of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Now, certainly the scriptures declare sodomite acts to be especially heinous in the sight of God, and especially dangerous and destructive sins. Yes, of course, anything less than perfect, pure, perpetual righteousness merits the just condemnation of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. But it is a demonic deception to peddle the lie that all sins are equal with regard to the degree of wickedness, the depth of depravity, the destructiveness of the fruit born from this sin, a particular sin, the effect on the heart of the sinner, the extent to which the sin is open, obnoxious rebellion against the Lord and a mocking of Him as Creator, Lawgiver, and Judge, and the extent to which the sin blasphemes and overturns the Scriptures. Now, I hope and pray there are no Christians listening to my voice today that don't understand that what I have just summarized is the plain truth revealed and taught throughout the Scriptures. Now, I mentioned new Calvinists. I'm thinking about Dr. Albert Mohler, for instance. Dr. Albert Mohler, Southern Baptist, his teachings are an admixture of truth and error. When we talk about many different doctrines and issues, he reflects his denomination, an admixture of truth and error. But Dr. Albert Mohler, over the years, has made many, many unscriptural comments, preaching and in print, with regard to sodomite acts. Lately, not so long ago, Dr. Mohler has even publicly indicted the faithful churches of Jesus Christ as homophobic. Well, for teaching and preaching against homosexuality, that's fine, of course, with him, depending on, of course, if we preach and teach like he does, an admixture, I guess, of truth and error. But we're said to be homophobic because we don't have a certain percentage of ex-sodomites in our congregations who now profess Christ. So apparently we're supposed to have some sort of a quota system. What is this, a bizarre adaptation of affirmative action? And if we don't, then you see we're being homophobic. What's wrong with us? But what we're witnessing today with a growing number of new Calvinist ministers is just what we've witnessed for decades among their Arminian new evangelical brethren. We are witnessing worldly ministers, no matter what sort of superficial mantle of faithfulness they may wear, we are witnessing those ministers scraping and bowing apologetically before New Sodom and the unbelieving world. And we're seeing them labor to look oh so very sensitive and reasonable and caring and compassionate. But in truth, in the process, they're perverting the love of God, and they're trampling underfoot the free grace of God and the salvation, yes, even of men and women sunk in utter depravity. Now, today, I'm not going to address the arguments made by, well, by New Sodom and its allies. specifically those who outright wrest the word of God to actually justify and sanctify homosexual acts. Over the past several decades, I have many times debated such people on the radio, on television, as part of a university forum. I've debated these people, I say, over well over two decades. I've debated one sodomite who's now a U.S. congressman. I've debated him on television. I've debated one sodomite woman, a sodomitess, who's now a U.S. senator. I've debated her more than once on television and on the radio. I've also dealt with the arguments that we're talking about here as far as those that just outrightly justify and even glorify homosexual acts. I've dealt with those while witnessing at sodomite events, from pride marches to AIDS walks to even a homosexual prom, being on the outside of that event and witnessing to those young people. I address the Lord's people today. That's who I want to speak to, whom I trust are able to contend for the Word of God against the obvious distortions of New Sodom. What I want to do today, in the face of what is really sophistry passing for faithful Bible preaching, is simply take the time and have us do a short Bible study on the sin of homosexuality. Now, when I say sophistry passing for faithful Bible preaching, I'm thinking of how certain new Calvinist preachers make such a show of insisting, yes, homosexual acts are sinful. They say, yes, they're sinful, and homosexuals must be born again by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, made new creatures, including no longer, of course, then being involved in homosexual sin. But at the same time, there's such a downplaying by these people of the dark, dangerous, destructive, vile depravity and blasphemy that is part and parcel of the sin of homosexuality. But this is a dishonoring of the Lord and His Word. It also desensitizes and wrongly teaches young Christians and immature Christians of any age. It's dangerous. It's just so dangerous, for instance, to those children in the church who, yes, they're in the church, they have Christian parents, but they're not in Christ themselves. The ones that are not born again, it's especially dangerous to them. It's dangerous to those young, unconverted young people, and certainly to false converts of any age, to play down the heinous, dangerous, consuming depravity which constitutes the committing of sodomite acts. It's not love to veil, to neglect, to soften the exceedingly strong condemnations and warnings the Word of God contains concerning sodomite acts. There are so many poor, confused young people out there in the world today. And yes, we've witnessed in front of high schools as well with regard to, well, the gospel and also this issue, of course, as well, this issue of homosexuality. And they're out there. And we meet them on the streets when we're doing gospel witness, of course, open-air gospel witness, and they're falling prey to the lies and perversions of New Sodom. Now, we ought not to be helping that, but I'm afraid there are a great many in the Church of Jesus Christ who are helping New Sodom. Some new Calvinists have even joined their new Arminian brethren to also talk about homosexuals being born with an inbred propensity to specifically commit sodomite acts. They want us to believe that this is apparently the way God created them. Now, they never say that about murderers, rapists, child molesters, and by the way, a disproportionate number of child molesters are sodomites. But back in 2007, to give you a for instance of what I'm talking about, Dr. Moeller wrote an article titled, "Is Your Baby Gay? What If You Could Know? What If You Could Do Something About It?" Now, I responded to that article with an article of my own. You can find that posted on our website, and it's titled, "With Friends Like Al Moeller Who Needs Enemies." But here's a brief excerpt from Mueller's article. Now, that's still posted on his blog, and the things he says here are consistent with the position he continues to take, the things he continues to teach. So we're not being unfair by reading this. All right, here it is. Just a couple of excerpts, just a short excerpt, couple of short excerpts. Here's Dr. Al Mueller. Quote, "There is, as of now, no incontrovertible or widely accepted proof that any biological basis for sexual orientation exists. Nevertheless, the direction of the research points in this direction. Research into the sexual orientation of sheep and other animals, as well as human studies, points to some level of biological causation for sexual orientation in at least some individuals." Yes, that's the so-called research of God-hating men and women. And this nonsense he parrots about the sexual orientation of sheep and other animals. I was raised on a farm. I've been a full-time farmer with dairy cattle. And, of course, I had a large flock of sheep as well after I got out of the dairy farming eventually. And this is just utter nonsense, sexual orientation of animals. But another excerpt from that Mueller article here. "We sin against homosexuals by insisting that sexual temptation and attraction are predominantly chosen." Did you hear that? You sin against homosexuals if you say that, quote, "sexual temptation and attraction are chosen." What does he mean by that? He says Christians must be very careful not to claim, this is what he means by it, this is the context, that science can never prove a biological basis for sexual orientation. He's talking about this sexual orientation. He's really talking about homosexuals being born that way, being born with an inbred propensity to commit sodomite acts. That's what he's talking about. And he says the research is pointing in that direction, and it sounds like he's confident that it's going to be proven. Oh, okay. Well, what does it say in James chapter 1, 14 and 15? "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The Word of God does not teach anywhere that certain people are born with an inbred, intrinsic propensity to engage in sodomite acts. The Word of God makes clear that all fallen men and women are born corrupted in all their faculties and capable of any sin. "There is none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Romans 3:10. And secondly, about the heart being deceitful, Jeremiah 17, the verse 9. I sometimes wonder how much new evangelicals, both Arminian and Reformed branches, have been corrupted in their thinking and their doctrine by their spiritual fornication with Rome. Popery's teachings on homosexual acts are anything but biblical. Now, they masquerade as biblical. For instance, the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2357, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. Well, of course, this intrinsically disordered sort of jargon, I'm not saying that's biblical, but you heard it. Homosexual acts are acts of grave depravity, and under no circumstances can they be approved. But then go to paragraph 2358. "The number of men and women who have deep-seated homosexual tendencies is not negligible. They do not choose their homosexual condition. For most of them, it is a trial. They must be accepted with respect, compassion, sensitivity. Every sign of unjust discrimination in their regard should be avoided. These persons are called to fulfill God's will in their lives, and if they are Christians, to unite to the sacrifice of the Lord's cross the difficulties they may encounter from their condition." And then paragraph 2359, "Homosexual persons are called to chastity by virtues of self-mastery that teach them inner freedom, at times by the support of disinterested friendship. By prayer and sacramental grace, they can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection." So there's the confusion of the Roman Catholic Church. But it's very clear that Rome teaches, and they do, I've read their other teachings and dogma, that there are men and women born with this inbred, intrinsic propensity to commit homosexual acts, to commit sodomite acts. Rather than preaching the truth and teaching the truth, we do not think of Rome as preaching, I guess, but their priests do preach, and teaching the truth that all men and women are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We're all born with corrupted and sinful hearts, capable of committing any sin. And of course, Rome is just, this isn't the worst of their problems. They're just riddled, of course, with darkness. Rome is darkness. Rome is blasphemy, idolatry, deception. Rome is built on a foundation of lies. But we would then expect them to have these sort of positions on homosexuality. But I say the new evangelicals, including new Calvinists, you wonder, have they been sort of, you know, pollinated by their company, the company they're keeping with Rome when it comes to this business that, well, some men and women, you know, it's in their genes. It's right there. It's in their DNA. By the way, concerning the pro-sodomite flavor of Rome's dogmas, I say when all is said and done, popery has been advancing the sodomite agenda. But considering that, I wanted to just read you, I'm getting off the track a little here, but I want to just read you the beginning of an article that I read today, the day I'm recording this, January 22nd, 2014. It's actually an article in a Roman Catholic news service as titled, Retired Swiss Guard Commander Confirms Existence of Vatican's Gay Lobby. Here we go. It's dated January 21st. It's LifeSite News. Again, this is Roman Catholic. A Roman Catholic news service. Here it is. A former Swiss Guard commander has affirmed the rumors about the prominence of a gay lobby of powerful cardinals and prelates inside the Vatican who routinely harassed young men in the elite unit. In an interview with a Swiss newspaper calling it a security risk, Elmar Mader, 51, told Swiss weekly Schweiz, I'm not going to try to pronounce this, or Schweitz, maybe, Sonntag, that's the name of the weekly, on Sunday, quote, I cannot deny that a gay network exists. My experiences confirm its existence. A place where a majority of unmarried men work is an attraction for homosexuals, as it would be for pedophiles near schools and sports clubs. The Roman Curiae is exactly this kind of environment, he said. Mader entered the Papal Swiss Guards in 1998, was named Commandant in 2002, and served in that office until 2008. Now, that was in a Roman Catholic publication, so if anything, those folks would be, well, defensive of the Vatican. Now, concerning the perversion of homosexuality and the issues surrounding that sin, we need to cleave to the Word of God. The first mention of homosexual acts is in Genesis chapter 18. But in truth, homosexuality is condemned by the implications and application in truth, the particular precept of the moral law given in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And Genesis 2, the verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The moral law condemns homosexual acts, including the moral law obvious in God's created design of man as male and female, including the moral law written in the heart, which condemns homosexual acts, and including the moral law revealed in the scriptures. It's the same moral law, but I say it is made clear, revealed in these ways. Now, let's briefly consider how the Spirit of the Lord addresses the sodomite acts and the sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah. As I already mentioned, I'm not going to take the time to refute the desperate and pathetic wresting that New Sodom goes through in the effort to claim Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed by God on account of the rampant, perverted, unnatural sin which consumes so many of its citizens. Now, in this account, we have the heart of Sodom revealed. And it's not only a depraved heart, But it is a cruel, tyrannical, implacable, murderous heart. Now, as I'm addressing Christians, you certainly must all be very knowledgeable, aren't you, concerning what the Scriptures contain in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. So I'm simply going to point out how the Lord speaks of the acts of the Sodomites and, of course, Sodomitesses. Now, we must take note of how the Lord addresses this sin all through the Scriptures so that we take care to speak as He has taught us to speak of it. Genesis 18, the verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Now here the Lord warns us that homosexual acts are so greatly provoking to God, crying out to heaven for vengeance, even before the great day of the Lord. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord declares here, is great. And why? Why was that cry great? Well, because the Lord plainly declares here, because their sin is very grievous. Now, we know that all sin is an offense and grievous to the Lord, but the Scriptures do not so strongly emphasize with regard to every sin of every nature. The Scriptures do not so strongly emphasize very grievous, worthy of, in this case, the utter destruction right then of the sinners and even the place where they were committing the sin. Now, surely there were other cities in that area of the world at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah where such sin was committed and openly. Now, all sin offends the Lord, and it must be recompensed either by the sinner suffering eternally in hell or by the Savior's suffering and death of infinite worth for the elect on the cross. But here the Lord plainly declares that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was of the most provoking, vile kind. It was a vile iniquity, very grievous, and of such a dark dye as to cry out for the vengeance which was forthcoming. The inhabitants of those cities were literally destroyed by fire and brimstone, rained down from heaven. They were destroyed and, of course, passed into the eternal fires of hell. Now, the very buildings and streets, the very buildings and streets where the grievous, unnatural, vile sins had been committed, and perhaps for many, many years, but this is where they were committed, those buildings and streets were just likewise incinerated, obliterated, and purified by fire of the pollution of the Sodomites. As long-suffering as He is, some sins are more heinous in God's sight. That's very clear. Certainly His annihilation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah ought to keep us from in any way downplaying the vile iniquity of homosexual acts. It's because of those acts that Sodom and Gomorrah are even set forth in the Scriptures over and over as a benchmark, we might say, of vileness, wickedness, and rebellion. This is true in the Old Testament, and it's even true in the New Testament. For instance, 2 Peter 2, the verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." And Jude 1, the verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, the Lord commanded Israel, Deuteronomy 23, the verses 17 and 18, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel." There was to be no toleration of whoredom or sexual perversion in Israel. Now, I know that the next verse says this, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Verse 17 obviously deals with both natural and unnatural sin. The word whore is often used with regard to a woman who commits fornication or adultery, but not by way of prostitution. It doesn't have to be prostitution when the context is a whore. Oftentimes it's not. And God warned Israel that there were to be no whores in Israel, or for that matter, whoremongers, and no Sodomites in the land. That stands for itself, by itself. The penalty for those sins was death. That was the judicial law. The civil government in these New Testament times does not make and adjudicate law strictly by the judicial law Israel was under as a body politic. Since that state of God's people, the state of church and her minority, we might say, and under that particular covenant economy of things, has been done away with. But in regard to the God-given limited jurisdiction of the civil government, and that does not include, of course, their jurisdiction, religious matters, or what we think, or our opinions, or where we go to church, or our speech, and so forth. But with regard to the proper jurisdiction of the civil government, we're to refer to the old covenant judicial law so as to ensure equity in our civil laws. It's by that law that we can understand the gravity of a particular unlawful act which falls within the sphere of the civil government's jurisdiction today. And so we can determine an equitable punishment for a particular crime. Now, I don't believe we're required to put sodomites to death. I believe I have a solid biblical foundation for saying that. And we're not going to get into a lengthy discussion here on legal matters, but it is obvious the acts should have remained criminalized as they always were from the beginning of our nation and until recently, and when publicly committed or confessed, then punished by the law. But it's another issue. It's another issue. I will just say it would be interesting to hear the celebrity reform ministers of today answer the question, do you believe homosexual acts ought to be recriminalized? I've answered it. I've answered it on TV. I've answered it on college campuses in front of the assembled student body. I've answered it on the radio. The answer is yes, of course, but we must explain carefully why we say that. And it's no love or kindness not to have those acts criminalized. But to go back to Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18, the verses, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. There was to be no toleration of whoredom or sexual perversion in Israel, period. And then further, there was to be no prostitution, any kind of prostitution in Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, a female prostitute in this case, or the price of a dog, a sodomite prostitute, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 commands, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. This verse appears right after this. Take this context. Right before that verse I just read is this, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. And then this, right after the verse, thou shalt not lie with mankind or with womankind, it is an abomination. Next, we read this in verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, it is confusion. Now, in state laws, including Wisconsin state statutes, when homosexual acts were a criminal offense, and they were here until 1983, sodomite acts were grouped with statutes criminalizing bestiality because they are alike depraved, unnatural acts. Now, is it right to downplay the acts homosexuals commit? And by the way, going on in verses 24 and 27 from what I just read to you, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." Now, moving on to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, here I ought to mention, perhaps, that abomination is translated into our English Bible from more than one Hebrew word. So you might keep that in mind next time a defender of sodomite acts taunts you by saying, well, eating shellfish was also an abomination under the old covenant. Do you eat shellfish or do you eat, you know, the various things that were then forbidden? Well, of course, with such a dietary matter, we're not talking about the immutable, unchanging moral law of God. We're talking about the ceremonial law, which has been abolished, and abomination is translated from a different word with regard to, for instance, some of the different things that might be brought up with regard to dietary laws under the ceremonial law, different word there than abomination in the two passages from Leviticus I've just recited. A different word is used in the Hebrew. Sodomite acts are a violation of the moral law, and that is so very obvious, including from the New Testament. As to the word of God condemning sodomite acts as abomination in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is to'ebah, and it means a morally disgusting, abhorrent act. Now, the next specific mention of the sin of Sodom and sodomites is in Judges chapter 19, the next one we're going to deal with. If you're a Christian, you know the incident I'm referring to concerning the sodomites of the tribe of Benjamin. And here again, we see the heart of Sodom and the behavior of sodomites. Certainly those who are hard-hearted reprobates who have been so for some time. And it's when they're confident they'll suffer no consequences. Then you see their heart fully revealed. And what do you see? You see the sodomites obsessed, driven by their unnatural lusts, and they're violent, and they're without mercy, and they're implacable. The Spirit of the Lord calls the sodomites in this incident sons of Belial. That is, especially evil, wicked, destructive children of the devil. Judges 19, verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. And you know what that is, that we may know him, what they were talking about, of course. Now, someone's going to protest that these Benjamites were violent, murderous sodomites, and not all sodomites are that way. So it's not right to bring up that the Lord called these particular sodomites sons of Belial and make a general application of that. But I will tell you that the Benjamites first requested the man in question be sent out for them to engage in perversion with, sexual perversion. If he would have done so, then they wouldn't have turned murderous. And now, will anyone say the Spirit of the Lord would not have called the sodomites, the Benjamite sodomites, sons of Belial, if the man would have just willingly come out and cooperated with them? Did he call them sons of Belial only because they had turned murderous when they didn't get their perverted way? Well, of course not. But this is the true heart of Sodom, including New Sodom. This is the nature of the sin in full flower and unrestrained. Now, moving to 1 Kings 14, the verses 22 through 24, we have this about conditions under the rule of King Rehoboam. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Well, things had come to such a point of great rebellion and wickedness that idolatry was widespread and sodomite perversion was being allowed and practiced. These two sins of the many Judah was committing are here highlighted. Idolatry and homosexual acts are obviously sin which is very heinous in the sight of the Lord. Now, unlike his grandfather Rehoboam, King Asa, and we're looking now at 1 Kings 15, verse 11, King Asa, we find here, quote, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And the first thing mentioned concerning King Asa's righteous doings going on in the next verse, verse 12, and he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, of course, there were other sins being committed in Judah at the time. other sins which provoke God and which God hated, of course. But idolatry and sodomite perversion are again singled out here for a special mention. We dare not downplay the dangerous, dark, destructive, provoking iniquity of homosexual acts. Now, King Asa did have his shortcomings. And when he died, there was still a remnant, just a remnant of sodomites in Judah. But his son and successor, Jehoshaphat, is commended by the Lord in 1 Kings 22, the verse 46, for this, and the remnant of the sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Of the great and godly reformer King Josiah, 2 Kings 23, the verse 7, tells us, and he brake down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Well, in this case, the sodomites in question were involved in vile activity, which had a religious aspect as well. But it's arresting of the scriptures to claim it's only sodomite acts committed as part of a false religious ritual that the Bible condemns. That just doesn't hold up in light of what we've already talked about and what the whole of the scriptures teach. But there can be no denying that King Asa and King Jehoshaphat cleansed the whole land of Judah of all sodomites, and no doubt King Josiah did likewise. The perversion was widespread, and obviously not just part of some vile religious perversion and idolatry. There is no mention at all of sodomites having houses by the temple in Jerusalem during the days of Asa and Jehoshaphat, yet it says that they rid the land of the sodomites. But by King Josiah's day, then it had come to that. It had gotten that bad. There weren't just sodomites in the land, but they had their houses right there by the house of the Lord. And, of course, Josiah dealt with that situation lawfully and thoroughly. We might just note that spiritual fornication will always in time give birth to sexual fornication, and in time that will include perversions. Now, what about the New Testament? Has God's view of sodomites softened? Well, of course not. I am the Lord. I change not, God has declared. And certainly in the New Testament, we discern no change whatsoever of the Lord's utter abhorrence of sodomite acts, which so provoke his wrath. Nor do we discern any license for us in any way to ignore, neglect, or soften what God has declared in his word. Now in Romans chapter 1, the verses 18 through 32, Paul is proving and proves that all mankind is justly condemned by God, even those who have never heard or read the written word of God. I say he is proving, because he continues on proving for several chapters, of course. But in the course of documenting the rejection of even that which can be known of God by the creation, Paul then comprehends the depths to which mankind falls as, proudly professing to be wise, men become fools. There is, beginning in verse 23 and running through verse 32, a list of specific sins which characterize the plunge of rebellious man into darkness and depravity. Well, really, we could back up further to, for instance, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That is, with regard to the light they were given about God, this is what they did with it. Now, verse 23 concerns the making of false gods. Verses 26 and 27 speak specifically of sodomites, male and female, and the perverse acts they commit. Now, if you look at everything following that, none of these sins, and we're not trying to downplay the rest of these horrific sins, including murder, but I'm just making a point that verses 26 and 27 speak specifically are dedicated to this sin of homosexuality, sodomite acts. Now, don't tell me that perversion is just, well, it's just a sin like any lack of conformity to God's law. It's no more heinous. It's no more provoking of God. What does the apostle by the Holy Ghost say here in this passage in Romans chapter 1 about the acts committed by sodomites? Well, in verse 24, he labels them uncleanness, which dishonor the human body. Now, that verse, of course, would apply to all sexual sin, not just homosexual acts. but certainly it includes such acts. But then in verse 26, Paul speaks very specifically about sodomite perversion, calling those acts, quote, vile affections, and also, quote, against nature. And he makes a point of saying, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In verse 27, in addition to again condemning sodomite acts as unnatural, Paul, or against nature, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls them unseemly, which according to the Greek means indecent and shameful. Paul declares, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. That is indecent and shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, sodomites are not born that way, and they most certainly are not born any more susceptible to sodomite sin than any other fallen child of Adam. To commit this sin, one must actually overcome not just conscience, which, of course, fallen man, though that law, that moral law written on the heart, has been corrupted and clouded and crippled by the fall, it is still there. And you must overcome conscience to commit this actual act. And you must also overcome the nature. I say one must overcome his or her own nature as created by God as a male or a female. This sin is certainly not one which a fallen, spiritually dead man could not discern as being a grievously wrong act. No, those who commit it must go against their conscience and then go against their own nature as a male or female and change the natural for that which is against nature. Now, those who commit this sin were born fallen sons and daughters of Adam, like all mankind since the fall. There is no doubt that in some cases, certain situations and influences when they were growing up, things beyond their control, have had a bearing on the sodomite's choice. And we grieve for children being abused, sexually abused, or trained in licentiousness, which is another sexual abuse, another form of it. I say we grieve for those who have been attacked and abused that way. And we also grieve for those whose minds are being attacked with licentiousness, sometimes even by parents. But that doesn't give an excuse for them to commit abominable acts. And it doesn't mean we can downplay what the Word of God declares concerning those acts. They may have reasons why they got into this sort of behavior, but they have no excuses. God does not accept excuses for sin. None of us have excuses for sin. And to commit homosexual acts and continue to commit them, one must go against the natural way, the way he was born, against nature. He must go against conscience. And of course, if he's heard the Word of God, he goes against the Word of God. So we cannot downplay what the Word of God declares concerning sodomite perversion, even as we share with the sodomites also the way of salvation through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I say, even as we share the gospel of grace with them, as one who has done that many times with young people, shared the Word of God, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, with young people caught up in the perversion of Sodom, young people who have confronted me in various venues during open-air ministry and so forth. And I'm thinking now of young people who were still wrestling with pangs of conscience. I can tell you, my heart just yearned to see such young people saved and made new creatures. Doesn't yours? But other sodomites, as we talk about some that were growing up and horribly abused and trained in depravity, that's one situation. We grieve for them, but we don't compromise the Word of God. That's not doing them any favors either. And then other sodomites, in fact, no doubt the majority, they have simply first plunged into natural sexual sin, put it that way, and then moved on to unnatural perversion. But this business that sodomites are born that way, or at least born with a propensity to that sin, is unbiblical nonsense, and it's in truth sinful. And And it's an offense to God if we speak and act contrary to the word of God. And in the case of sodomite perversion, it's an offense to him if we're ashamed to speak plainly of what the word of God says. The reality is the scriptures make clear how we are to think, speak, and preach. And the scriptures are very plain, very clear, very graphic, very emphatic when it comes to sodomite acts. So we dare not downplay or soften the truth on this. To do so is to be ashamed of the word of God and to act in violation of the law of love, both with regard to God and then our neighbor. But let's go back to that passage in Romans chapter 1. Sodomite acts are called unclean, unseemly, vile affections, and against nature. It's clear that sodomite acts are created in open defiance of God, not only as lawgiver and judge, as well as governor of his creation, but also as the creator of all things. It's clear even from, if we just take that one chapter, Romans 1. Now, moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10 are the verses. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, there's no such thing as a, quote, gay Christian, unquote, is there? But I speak to Christians who must know that. I'll just point out that in that passage, sodomites are called abusers of themselves with mankind. That's an accurate translation of the Greek. That's quite strong, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 1, the verse 10, sodomites are called, quote, them that defile themselves with mankind. Also an accurate translation. And by the way, effeminate also speaks of certain sodomite perverted behavior. But let's go on to Jude 1, the verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here the sodomites are said to go after strange flesh. Now this speaks of sexual immorality, yes, fornication, and it says going after strange flesh. That is unnatural sexual immorality, in short, depravity and perversion. Well, Genesis 2, the verse 24, declares concerning the union of one man and one woman in marriage, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Responding to a question from the Pharisees concerning divorce, Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The lawful union, including the physical union that God has ordained, is one man and one woman in marriage for life, and in this the two become one flesh. In fornication or adultery between a man or a woman, the two also become one flesh. One flesh has reference to that physical union. But it is a forbidden, condemned union when it's between a man and a woman not married. 1 Corinthians 6, the verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But the joining together of two sodomites, or sodomitesses then, if you will, in the acts they commit, is an act of an even darker dye, that is, than the natural, but wicked coming together of a man and a woman as one flesh in fornication, including, of course, adultery. Again, from Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That defines what kind of fornication they committed, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodomites go after strange flesh. What they do is beyond wicked. It's unnatural. It's against nature. It's horribly depraved. The Apostle Peter, in the second chapter of his second epistle, verses 6 through 8, wrote, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So here the sexual acts sodomites commit are called ungodly. Filthy conversation also, though, that is filthy behavior with others and unlawful deeds. So this is strong language in the Word of God, and that's a brief overview of what God has declared concerning what is commonly called homosexuality. God himself calls the sexual behavior, the acts of the sodomites, both men and women, very grievous, wicked, iniquity, abomination, uncleanness, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, that is, indecent and shameful, fornication with strange flesh, ungodly, filthy conversation, that is, behavior, sexual behavior, unlawful deeds. And the word of the Lord calls those whom many now call gays and lesbians, that is, the sodomites, calls them, well, just that, sodomites, sons of Belial as well, fools, abusers of themselves with mankind, and defilers of themselves with mankind. The word of God informs us that sodomite perversion is deeply offensive, stirs up the wrath of God, cries out to him for vengeance, and that sodomites also receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What can this recompense be, which the sodomites receive in themselves? What can it be? But there are many terrible diseases, including AIDS, which are so common among sodomites and which are spread by their depraved acts with each other. Now, the Word of God also makes it very, very clear that sodomite acts are to be repressed and punished by the civil government as a very, very serious crime. I want to just mention also that the faithful ministers and Bible teachers of the past didn't mince words when speaking of sodomite acts, sodomite perversion. Let me give you just a very small sampling of what I mean. We'll just run through some of the things that some of these men said. Charles Spurgeon. Let me just run through a few things. We have this on our website. He called what sodomites do, indulging in vices which we dare not mention, reveling in lust too abominable even for our imagination to dwell upon for a moment. He said that these acts are as vile as a devil. I guess he said the men committing them and the women committing them are as vile as a devil, that they're corrupt, filthy, depraved. No crime could be much worse, he said. Putrid, loathsome vice, which we dare not mention, the slime of pollution. He certainly doesn't sound like some of the preachers today. Charles Spurgeon had a great heart for the lost, and, well, this is why he actually preached this way. He was concerned first with bringing honor and glory to the Lord, being true to his word, and then he had a heart for the lost. John Bunyan, he said that sodomites are profane and wicked, and they live like brutes, sinners exceedingly, sins as may not be spoken of without blushing, and sinners exceedingly. I think that's one I missed. That's back from that Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? He said they're ungodly. Jonathan Edwards, he called the sodomites polluted company. He said they sport and wallow in filthiness, said they're shameless, impure, altogether filthy and abominable, unclean, wretches, odious, committing the most horrid crimes, heinous evils, voluptuousness and wickedness, notorious uncleanness, hateful lusts, vile dispositions, unworthy of the human nature, that greatly debase it, exceedingly hateful to God, a monstrous abuse, and called what they do an act of violence. Filthiness, abominations, impurities that ought to be had in the utmost abhorrence and detestation by all, a most injurious and abominable insult, uncleanness, viciousness, great wickedness, dreadfully incense God's anger. Matthew Henry, The scum of the earth, he called sodomites, ranked among the worst and vilest of sinners. He spoke of the devil in their hearts. He said they were depraved, that what they do is the highest pitch of wickedness, vile affections, worse than brutish, cannot be thought of without horror, unnatural uncleanness, unnatural lusts, sins not to be named nor thought of without the utmost abhorrence imaginable. He said other sins level men with the beast, but these sink them much lower. Vile affections, filthy and abominable, not to be thought of without horror and detestation, unnatural and worse than brutish, not to be thought of, much less mentioned, without abhorrence and indignation, lewdness and filthiness, most unnatural, shameful, unnatural filthiness, unnatural and abominable wickedness, filthiness, extreme abomination, flagrant wickedness, enormous crimes, heinous evils, sins not to be mentioned without horror, most filthy and abominable manner, most unnatural and worse than brutish lust, the devil's work, beastly pleasures. Let me give you one more, the Puritan, another Puritan, Matthew Poole. Barbarous, like brute beasts, abominable, outrages, beastly lusts, filthy lusts, pollution, unnatural uncleanness, filthy practices not to be named, those things which beasts themselves abhor, strange, improper, and unfit, unnatural filthiness. But you get what I'm driving at here. These men did not mince words, did they? They didn't dance around, did they? No Al Mohler sort of jargon here to try to please the world. They were warning. They were watchmen on the wall. They were rightly warning against a very, very great evil. Now, it should be noted that those same ministers had a heart for the lost. Those same ministers I just quoted, and they preached, of course, that sodomites were not beyond the Lord's reach or power to save, that they too could be saved by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, I hope that all of you desire to see sodomites truly, soundly converted to Christ and born again. But I hope all of you realize that as Christians, our first concern must be to always, always faithfully cleave to the Word of God and to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. That is the first and great commandment. And if we don't get that right, then our love for our neighbor will always be compromised, corrupted, shall we say perverted, in some way. And so we should desire to see sodomites saved. And always remember, it is a very, very heart-hardening sin, though. So it's important not to compromise on this issue. And I'll tell you, it is no love to downplay to sodomites or to anyone else the depths of dark depravity and the awful bondage which constitutes the acts they commit. This is no way to bring sinners to repentance. It's also no way to honor God, His holiness, His word, and His grace in Christ. The sin of Sodom is so very grievous and so very heart-hardening, quickly heart-hardening, and so destructive. And we are not loving. We are hating those being tempted by it if we don't speak honestly concerning what the Word of God declares. And we are guilty also. If this is how we speak, if we're not true to the Word of God, if we downplay how horrific this sin is and what the Word of God says about it, we are guilty of desensitizing vulnerable young people, yes, in the church and in the world, to the heinous, dangerous sodomite perversion. Are we not then also guilty of that sin for which the prophet Jehu confronted King Jehoshaphat, saying, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord." And with regard to the free grace of God in Christ, declared in the gospel of Christ, to minimize any sin, and certainly such an abominable, depraved sin as sodomite acts, to minimize such sin is to minimize, even in truth, to belittle and despise the mercy of God and the free grace of God in Christ, which holds out the assurance of sins forgiven, justification, regeneration, eternal life, holds out this hope to sodomites even, who truly repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what of the effectual power of God, which is evident in the making of new creatures, even out of sinners who have sunk as deep into rebellion and depravity as sodomites. Yes, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How offensive it must be to the Lord when Christians soft pedal the awful, dark, unnatural, enslaving depravity of sodomite acts. To downplay the heinous nature of this sin is to treat lightly, even to despise the humility, the obedience, the awful suffering and death, the very blood of Christ and the free grace of God and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit in the conversion and regeneration of sinners. These are dangerous and deceptive times. May the Lord give us the strength and grace to stay in the old paths, where is the good way.